Now, I recently was not able to sleep one evening, about three evenings ago. And it was kind of an amazing thing happened. I just began to contemplate God's great harvest, because the scripture says, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth his laborers into the harvest. Really, in my spirit, I was just communing with the Lord, and I was saying, Lord, I like to understand how big your harvest is. You said it's great, but you know, you also said lift up your eyes and look, and we haven't been able really to see what we want to see. We've asked you to show it to us, but it hasn't really come clear to us. And you know, the most amazing thing happened. There's a scripture, actually, in Isaiah 40. That says this in verse 22. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretch out the heavens as a curtain, and spread them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Surprisingly, it seemed that I remembered Charlotte Baker, a real prophetic voice. I remembered her saying when she would prophesy, she had said that the Lord had said to her, come with me to the circle of the earth, and I will show you, and he would bring things in revelation. Now, the Lord brought us things in revelation, has more recently in our prayer meetings, even more so. But there are specific things that the Lord reveals to us and shows us while we are in the process of worshiping and praying. And she would always precede it with those words. Remember the eye of the needle and these wonderful prophetic words that she would have. And I just felt that the Spirit was drawing me and saying, come with me to the circle of the earth where you can see my great harvest that I love. And I instantly had this feeling. You know, some people just go to bed and go to sleep. You know. And some of us just need to settle down, don't you think? But while I was lying there, then he began to, I had a sense that I was going to a place where I could see a huge panoramic expanse. Something like what God might see. And that scripture goes on to say, lift up your eyes on high and behold who's created these things that brings out their hosts by number. He calls them all by names by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Such a great God calls all the stars out by number. And Jesus said, the harvest belongs to him. The one that can see it and know what it's all about, and know what he has a plan for, know what he's going to do with it. He knows how it's all going in. You know, John the Revelator said, in the end, just one angel, and my pastor Judson used to say, and it'll be just a small one, one angel is going to bind Satan in chains and cast him in the lake of fire forever. The mighty one who knows the end from the beginning. He stands on the circle of the earth, wherever that is. I even studied it for a while, and they don't know either. But from the circle of the earth, he said, that things can be seen that he sees and understands, that he will allow us to see more and more of his great harvest and understand his plan. He began to show me one of my favorite verses, his full intention for the harvest. And he said to me, is one of your favorite verses, John 10:10. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. You see, the earth is the Lord's creation. And when he finished it, he saw that it was good. He put Adam and Eve in the garden to have dominion, replenish the earth, and tend his beautiful garden. But there is an interloper waiting for Adam and Eve. He was the most subtle creature. You probably know that he seduced Adam and Eve, and that is why, to this day, original sin is the problem. And I saw it like this, as from God's perspective at the circle of the earth. Someone ends up in the garden that is at cross purposes with God's wonderful plan for the earth, because he was there before Adam and Eve were. And he was waiting his time to come out. But I'm going to tell you somebody else that was waiting their time. Since God knows neither beginning nor end, and eternity is where he lives, from the foundation of the world, the Lamb was slain. That he knew even from that beginning, even before Lucifer was kicked out of heaven, that he had an answer and a plan, and he was going to reap the wonderful harvest of the world, because he planted it so that it could be his, and not that it, so that it could be confused with any other plan. You see, that's why Satan got kicked out of heaven. At the time, his name was Lucifer, and he was the leader of worship in heaven. But he began to look. Actually, he was looking at God's wonderful anointing on himself, but he didn't know that's what he was looking at. He thought it was really himself. And if we're not careful, sometimes when we finally do something right, we will get the idea, I did that. I'm coming along. And then you go look in the mirror to see if you can see how much you've grown. It just feels like something wonderful is beginning to happen. Only means God's beginning to trust you with some anointing in your life. You remember what it was like when you had it by yourself. So then he comes, and he has this, Lucifer has this wonderful anointing. He so fell in love with himself, the scripture says, that he rebelled against God. And he said, I will be like God. I will be like the Most High. I will ascend. And God said, that's what you think. You see, because there's only one will in heaven. Now, on earth, we think we can do it this way, we can do it that way. It really doesn't matter. It really does. A lot of Christians spend a fair amount of their time outside the will of God. But God keeps forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. When you get inside the will of God, then the anointing can really flow and you can really accomplish things for God. And so since there was no room for another will in heaven, the Lord kicked Lucifer out of heaven, whose name is now Satan in the scripture. He's also called the deceiver, the seducer, the liar, and the great dragon. Now, in the garden, he was a serpent. And this is why we have to pray. And God has a great plan that prayer will rescue all of his creation from the design and the desire of the interloper from the beginning. And he sent Jesus and his blood to make for us a new and living way whereby we could come boldly to the throne of grace. And he will indeed hear our prayers. And it is the prayers of the saints, Jesus said, that if you will pray the Lord of the harvest, he will send forth laborers into his harvests. And Andrew Murray made the statement, listen carefully, no real missionary ever goes forth into the harvest except that he's been prayed in by one of God's intercessors. Sharing this with John this morning, I said, I guess there's a lot of wannabes out there floating around too. But he was talking about real missionaries that bear fruit for the kingdom of God. You know, people go overseas now for all kinds of reasons and sometimes put God's name on it. But God has a plan that real missionaries will be prayed into the harvest and will be sent into the harvest. So I remember Jack Hayford, one of the first books I ever read on intercession, he said in there, don't leave it to the snake. The snake was in the garden. That old serpent, the devil, the scripture says. Listen, if you leave it to the snake, concerning your family, concerning your children, concerning your life, concerning your prayer life, concerning your life of growth and holiness in God. If you leave it to the snake and don't pray, by the time we get to the book of Revelation, the snake had turned into a dragon. And that great dragon is there manifesting. You see, the more prayerlessness there is, the more the snake's going to grow in the world.
That's right.
But the more the people of God don't leave it to the snake, the more we see God's harvest reaped in the earth. Isaiah 14:12 says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations?" God cast him out of heaven. "But he walks to and fro in the earth today, seeking whom he may devour." By the way, he hates you. And he hates the church above everything else, because the scripture says that Satan said, "I will ascend and I will sit in Mount Zion on the sides of the north." How many of you know that's where the church is sitting today? Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king? We need to go back singing the scriptures. We don't know enough scripture, you know. And so the devil hates it because he was covering around the throne of God, and now the church gets to do that. And he hates us, and most of all, he wants to destroy our worship. God cast him out of heaven, but he's always after you. But then, this is what the Lord let me see when I was hearing this about the circle of the earth. From that perspective, you could see two were going to be thrust upon the earth. One for the kingdom of darkness and one for the kingdom of light. And this is where the great battle is. That God has given us the victory in Jesus Christ. Because, interestingly enough, they both came from heaven, but Jesus by way of earth. Satan was kicked out of heaven, and he don't get to go back there no more. But Jesus ascended back into heaven from which he came, but he came by the way of a woman right here on this earth. But the Lord, in John 10:10 says, Satan has come to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. Two came. It's God's earth. He made it for his purpose. He put them there to be his worshipers, and that they could enjoy God forever, not to be disturbed by an interloper who wants to take them into disobedience. But God has an answer. He sent Jesus. His whole purpose is to undo everything Satan has done. To heal, to restore, to cleanse, to forgive, to bring life. What he showed me is from this perspective, number one, the prince of darkness was cast out of heaven. The other came by his spirit by way of earth. Satan has a kingdom. God has a kingdom. There's a kingdom of darkness. There's a kingdom of light. Don't worry about joining the Ain't It Awful Club. Ain't it awful how the world is? Ain't it awful what they... Ain't it awful? Don't bother. It's the kingdom of darkness. When people do dark things continually and take us down a dark path, that's the kingdom of darkness. But we are the kingdom of light, and we are set right here on this earth. I can remember, it must have been, I'm going to say 25 years ago, 30 or something. Back in those days, the newspaper used to occasionally ask me to write an article. And they asked me to write one about Christians and politics. And so I gave some scripture and I just simply said that Christians should make their voices known what they believe, that the whole world might know so they could vote for those that could make us a righteous nation. Eating breakfast, and this woman calls, who's an atheist, looks up my phone number. I'm glad John answered the phone. So I just hear one side of the call, and I hear John saying, Well, lady, you've come into my home and disturbed my breakfast. Goodbye. So in other words, I wasn't supposed to go out into society as a Christian and disturb anything out there. But it was okay for her to walk right into my home and disturb my breakfast. I thought that's pretty wise of John. We have a real enemy who never ceases to try his work. But the devil is only one spirit being. How many of you know that? So don't say the devil's been after me all day. He hadn't been after anybody all day. He doesn't have time. If he's going to be after anybody, he's going to be after people that are doing him tremendous harm. Lester Sumrall once had a visit from the devil. I don't want one. But he's got all of these demons. All of these demons and a third of heaven went with him when he left. Don't think because people are evil they won't have any power even to do harm in the church or where God is worshipped. There's a strange seductive power in evil. Lucifer actually took a third of the angels in heaven with him when he fell. And there are spirit forces in the earth. He's not omnipotent though, but he has demons that do his work, but they often are at odds with each other and get mixed up exactly what it is they're supposed to be doing. One cult has declared that Lucifer is the brother of Jesus. But he's not. He's only an unemployed cherub who knows about heavenly things in the spirit realm because he lived in heaven. And he's very intelligent and he really caught on. And he's a spirit being and he no longer has any appointments or any purpose in God's kingdom, except to drive people to the throne of God,
yes,
where they can get their deliverance. He was cast out of heaven. All his power was cast down at the cross. And at the end, he will be bound by an angel and cast to the lake of fire forever. So, thank you. Psalm 115, verse 14 says, "The Lord shall increase you more and more and your children. You are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens of the Lord, but the earth has he given to the children of men." He has given us the earth. The Lord has given it to us to pray into and onto this earth. His purposes, his will. And our being here, taking up the amount of property we do here, being the lighthouse that God has called us to be here, we actually have transposed what we believe. We have actually put it on top of what was ever underneath it before and said, now this will be raised up. You see, wherever we are replacing that which the enemy has held with the truth of God. The earth has he given to the children of men. We have this earth right here. We have this hundreds, about 140 acres now that we sold off. Some lots and things. But you know, we've often prayed. I pray like this, Lord, let every blade of grass and every leaf on every tree say glory to you. May every, and we have people often say, I feel the peace of God. What is, I have even had people say very seriously, have long conversations with me. Okay, I was at your place. Tell me what that was that I felt. That God himself testifies and witnesses. This is a place, as I said, I envision a place where the commandments of Jesus would be a reality in everyday life. And that's exactly what God is making it for his glory. You know, Jesus redeemed and brought back everything that Adam lost, that the enemy stole, and gave his church the right to take it back through Jesus' name. He gave the power that God gave to him through everything he redeemed by dying on the cross. Jesus gave that power to the church. How many of you know this? Luke 10:19, I give you power over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you or harm you, I believe the word is. Now, if some of us think sometimes, well, I don't know, that thing the devil did to me the last time, it hurt me pretty bad. Well, I think it kind of goes like this. The enemy can hurt you, but he won't harm you. That is to say, the enemy cannot take you out of the path that God has put you on, and he's going to see to it that he keeps you on that path as long as you keep your sins under the blood and you keep repenting and calling on the name of Jesus. That's the way that he has provided for anything that happens, like when Paul picked up a bundle of sticks and a viper came out of it and bit him on the arm. And Paul just shook it off. You see, Paul was hurt, but he wasn't harmed. You're supposed to die of viper bites, but Paul didn't realize that. So he didn't die. And it's wonderful to know that though the enemy, he might chow down on you a few times and leave you needing a few Band-Aids. But the fact of the matter is, he cannot destroy God's purpose for your life. As you keep looking to him, God is going to keep you on that path. So Jesus bought back everything that Adam lost, everything the enemy stole, and gave his church the right to take it back through Jesus' name. So, you know, every now and then I just like to go back, because God gives us commands and he sets out his plan for us. But by the time people get through talking about it and writing magazines about it and having TV shows about it, it gets all scrambled up. And sometimes I just go back to the book and said, "Now you talk to me about it, Jesus. How did you do it?" You know, when we were beginning this work, you know, just in the beginning, I didn't know that God was going to have us do something like this. And I would wonder, well, this denomination says this, and that one says that, and some of them seem to be, you know, really different from each other. And the Lord spoke to me so clearly. You know, when he speaks, I don't know how to say this, he's just so smart, you know. When he speaks, you think, oh, that is so wonderful. But what he said was, I used these denominations, these people who love me. I can work through things. But I'm calling you to build the church by the book, not by any denomination. I just want you to go according to what my word says. And leave off all of the things that are not necessary to accomplish my plans. You know, there's a lot of things people do that are just absolutely not necessary. In church, I'm talking. Just go through all kinds of things which are crutches. Now, we didn't need any crutches this morning. We just went ahead and sailed on off about the time Julie was singing. Didn't we?
Yes, we did.
Oh, my goodness. I'm just not going to say all the rush of emotion that came by about then, but it was so nice to hear Julie's voice. Just about the time the enemy thinks he's won and he's got it and he's come out, just about that time, that's happening right along now, the Lord is bringing people that we thought had drifted away. He's getting people to return and putting a desire, making them homesick for God and whatever. How wonderful. Starting at the beginning of Jesus' work to bring the harvest for the souls of God, what Jesus did was he first trained 12. He had them with him. That ought to be good enough. Some people need a lot of help. And so the first 12, he trained them up and he sent them out. And then he sent another 70 out. Well, the scripture says that the 70 came back and they said, "Lord, even the devils are subject to us through your name." And he said, "Well, don't be rejoicing about that, but rather that your names are written in heaven." First lesson. It's not about you. Even though God uses you, it is always about him.
Yes.
And we've got to keep this in mind continually. Well, Luke 10, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the devils are subject to us through your name.' And he said to them, 'I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you.'" Now, I want to make sure this whole church, I know we have some newer people here, and I'm not going to elaborate on this, but I want to say it's so important that you understand the difference between power and authority. In the original Greek, it does not say, I give you power over all the power of the enemy. It says, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. Now, Satan does have power. This is what confuses people. People think that there's some sort of a fight going on between Satan and the devil to see who's going to win. Not. Jesus has already won.
Yes.
What's happening now, as Corinthians says, but you see not yet all things under your feet. In other words, and he said, Satan shall be bruised shortly under your feet. He's under my feet. He's under my feet. He's under my feet. He's under my feet. Satan is under my feet. Hey! I'm so glad about that. But we don't yet see all things under our feet. He's got a little bit of liberty here where his power is still working. But here's the good news. We have authority over that power. And the example that I give without going into detail is when the policeman stopped me at the park and he told me that I was speeding. I hardly felt my wheels were even turning. He was a nice guy. Well, I don't want to ruin your day now, lady. You go on, but you know, you try to hold it down there. And as I was driving away, the Holy Spirit began a conversation with me. He said, why didn't you just outrun him? God, he said, your car's a lot faster than his little square-shaped car. And I said, that's right, I could have. Now, he said, now why didn't you? I said, well, he had these blue lights. He was wearing this badge. And the Holy Spirit said, and that means he has authority to tell me to slow down. That's why I did. Now, if I don't, he's got a buddy up the road, an authority buddy, and he will call him. And he will stop me on the road and give me the same story. And if I refuse him as well, there's a nice little cell waiting for me. Now that's because... Now I had the power in my nice little... It was a gold Honda at the time. Now I had the power in my little gold Honda. I could have outrun him till I got to the next cop probably. Or to wherever he radioed. You know, I could have. I had the power. But he had the authority. And when the church rises up to say, I am standing in my authority. I'm rising up over you. You are not stealing. You are not going to rob from me. Jesus said I could have abundant life. I'm come that you might have life and that more abundantly. And I'm going to have that abundant life. And you're not going to stop me from that. Because you have authority over all the power of the enemy. But Jesus said, this was his word, I give you authority. God gave all the authority to Jesus after he conquered Satan on the cross. And Jesus gave the authority to you, his church. So who has the authority over the devil?
We do.
Who has the authority over the devil? Okay, now. So remember that you're the one who has the authority, and that's the first step toward getting things back right and our being among those that are going to be used in the harvest. And we're going to set other captives free. So we have the authority to set them free from their bondages and their devils so that they can have the abundant life that we have. That's what the whole thing is all about. The good news is, the gospel is, that the abundant life is God's plan for us. So he sent his, in Luke chapter 9, he sent his disciples out to fail, so he could teach them the right way to reap the harvest. Did you ever learn anything while you're out working for Jesus? How many of you know that the Lord doesn't always arrange it so that you learn everything first? And you better felt than telt. Sometimes you just learn things better by feeling it, right? But on the other hand, you can't learn it all in Bible school. And the lessons that people give you will give you a framework, but it's not going to rid you of all the problems that the enemies can bring along. Plus, as you go along in the harvest, now I'm talking about you being powerful workers in the harvest. Jesus said, if you pray the Lord of the harvest, he will send forth laborers. The Greek word ekbalo, it means thrust. And God is getting ready right now to thrust some people out. It's not just going to be a little timid, I don't know, I think I might go, but I'm so scared, I just don't know, something might happen to me. No, he's going to thrust you out. And you're going to be glad to go. You're going to come flying into several situations. And because you're there, those situations are going to begin to change. Because really, that's what we're here for. You know, I never, ever in my whole life saw myself, even before I was saved, I never saw myself as a person just go along in life and somebody tell me what to do and I have a little fun in life and then die. Maybe go to heaven if I can figure out how to get saved. It took me forever to figure out how to get saved. I don't know how preachers can do such a negative miracle of preaching the gospel and you still can't figure out how to get saved. Or they should do like the fella did when I was preaching the revival in Swords Creek and I was just sort of moving up to my message. I was going to tell about how to get saved. And I'd been preaching 15 minutes talking about different things. He stood up right in the middle of my message. Mind you, it was revival time. And he stood up and he shouted, "Will somebody please tell me how to get saved?" One of the finest experiences I ever had. I said, "That is a great suggestion." And so then I told him just exactly what you need to do to get saved. Because I want everybody to know that Jesus made the way, and it is for you, and you should not be clueless. And by the way, when you are saved, you will be different. Don't accept just trying to live a better life. If any man's born in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. So as they went out, you know, God has to get the stuff out of us as his harvesters. He has to get the stuff out of us so that his wonderful love can flow through us. And so, you know, they had three little things, major things, that they had to deal with, to make a long story short. First of all, they're on their way into the harvest and they fall into an argument about which one is greatest. I'm so glad that we have refined this exercise. You would never know that we're really arguing for our own fame in the things that we do, but that is why. Well, they said so and so, but I know. Yes, indeed. I being the greatest. I'm the one who knows. And this stuff, if we don't get this stuff out of us, not only that, then when he starts using us, then we pray for people and things really happen. I'm telling you, some of the most shocking answers to prayer I ever had was when I didn't even know what's wrong with a person and they got healed, like Ann Fletcher. Didn't even know she was sick, praying for her to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. She was healed of tumors throughout her body. What did that have to do with me? Not anything. It's having me standing there. And if anybody wants, you want to take any of that, well, God uses me in healing, you know. Well, he does sometimes use me in healing. Big deal. If I didn't let him straighten me out so he could use me, he'll just use somebody else. It's no big deal. He's got plenty of people he can use for things. If you don't want to say yes, he'll do that. Secondly, they had these attitudinal problems. James and John were the sons of thunder. Boanerges. And so They got upset, you know, because Jesus had to go by way of Samaria and they didn't receive him there because they knew he was going to Jerusalem. Now, this is just an attitude problem these people had. You'll talk to a lot of people that won't receive you. You try to win people to the Lord that'll reject you. That's all a part of the mission, all a part of life. And that's so these people just, you know, they just weren't real interested in Jesus. And so these guys have the answer. They said, we'll just call down fire from heaven and burn them up. So you have to learn a few things in harvest. Because always remember this, it is His harvest. We've got to reap it in His way. Right? And those people that don't seem to love God or don't want to do things your way, don't burn them out. If you can't stand to be around them and help them, just keep your distance. Otherwise, patiently love them, waiting for the truth to break through. That's what we're called to. And the third thing was a sectarian spirit. We saw these guys casting out demons, and they weren't the people that went to our Bible school. They weren't trained by us. So we told them to quit that. Jesus said, don't do that. If they're not for us, if they're not against us, they're for us. Basically, he was saying, thank God demons got cast out. And we've got to get over this idea that we are the only ones and truth will die with us. We don't know everything. We're just here, pilgrims, passing through, calling on God, wanting to humbly hear from His Holy Spirit so that we can do what He's asked us to do. So he sent them out so He could teach them a right way to reap the harvest. And then He sent out the 70. And with even less training, isn't that interesting? The 70 had even less training. And they discovered that they still had authority over the devil. So you don't have to be brilliant and Bible educated to get this authority I'm telling you about today. All you have to do is believe the Word of God and do a couple of three things I'm going to tell you here, which is going to come pretty soon. Everybody say, oh, that'll be good. I think that the devils were subject to them because they went. And they were obedient and willing. Not because they had such great training and were so mature enough to just do great things. They just did the thing at hand. You know, when you go into missions, you run into so many things you've never seen and you've never done before, and you eat things that swallow before you do, and you have experiences that you just really and truly were not expecting. And you just have to take it as you go. And you don't know what everything means, but you just do the best you can. I think that's having a childlike spirit to do that. You know, I told you that one of the times when we were in Ukraine that we gave away 3,000 Bibles, Ukrainian Bibles, only gave them to people who committed their lives to Jesus Christ. We did that in 10 days. And it was such a, I just didn't know what to think. Like, if I'd had the liberty, I guess I might have thought, should I just build a church here? Oh, I hate the thought of learning Russian. I just never did want to. So I was glad he told me I didn't have to do that. So I didn't know anything else to do, so my last stroke was to ordain my interpreter and hope for the best. At least that's something. And she loved God, and she wanted to see the harvest reaped, and she wasn't afraid to talk to people. And as Heidi Baker said, you know, we just ordained the one who's been saved the longest, and at least they don't steal as much as they used to. So that day he gave them this key. I give you authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. It's our calling to take that authority. You got to take it. Yes. Satan tried to mess up the plan before redemption could ever be taught, could ever begin in the garden. But the Lamb of God who was slain from the beginning of the world in the mind of God was already prepared to overcome. And how do we release that authority? It's spiritual reality. Now, you know, some people sort of, I don't know, some people don't plan to become spiritual, I think, maybe. But you better, because God is a spirit. It's the Bible. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And being spiritual is not praying like somebody. It's not acting like somebody. It's not knowing a whole lot of Bible necessarily. Being spiritual is being spiritually in touch with God, who is spirit, and staying in touch with Him. Through intercession and working in His harvest, He gives us authority every day as we release it. I forget which one of the great teachers it was said that he learned one day that when he went out into the harvest is when God healed him. When he was sitting at home complaining about his sickness, he remained sick. That as he went, God healed him. The scripture says they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb. See, it's very spiritual. It's not anything you can do. But you can intercede and pray and cast yourself on God's mercy until you touch that reality. And the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death, meaning that you don't keep putting yourself first anymore. You're willing to lay down your life for the truth. Your whole attitude changes. And so I felt I really should share this with you, though I couldn't remember it exactly the way I had written it in my book called I Saw Satan Fall Like Lightning. Hey, there's not one of those books around here anywhere. Joan had to go over to her house and get her copy. They don't even let me have one at my house. And I was so glad to refresh myself. Really, that book should be reprinted. Honestly, it's just a foundational book on how we have authority over the devil. And I have had reviews and things that showed me that it helped people. But these three things that you need to remember. Now, Satan has no authority. Why doesn't he have any authority? What's that? Tell me. Because I have it. God gave it to me. He gave it to you. He gave instead of him. You're right. The Lord stripped Satan on the cross. He stripped Satan of his power, made a show of him openly and triumphed over it in him. Oh, glory to God. But here's how you maintain this authority and walk in it so you're reaping this harvest, taking it back from the snake. He's the interloper, but you're the one that's going to turn the things around in Jesus' name. You're going to go carry that banner high and win for the Lamb the reward of his sufferings. That was the motto of the Moravians. Win for the Lamb the reward of his sufferings. He suffered, but we're to go to win those rewards. They even sold themselves as slaves to go to the Caribbean to win the lost there. Some people won't even sell the four-wheeler they've been riding around, so they have more time to serve Jesus. That was kind of funny, I thought. But God is going to make us. He's going to make us into who we need to be. I want you to memorize three words, although I had trouble with it. I want you to memorize these three words because they are powerful. And this is the only three ways that the devil can have any authority. In these ways, he siphons it out of your authority. He siphons power out of your authority. He doesn't have any of his own. He gets it out of you. It's a thought. Number one, by accusation. He's the accuser of the brethren. I don't know. I was singing that song, weeping about the second song or third, I think it was, about he says I'm strong when I'm weak and all of that. When you're not good enough, that's what it was. Tells me I'm not good enough. That's accusation. How many of you have some areas you feel you could improve in? So whatever those areas are, the devil will accuse you. You can't make it because of that. You can't tell people about Jesus. They'll see right through you. They'll know you're this. They'll know you're that. He's an accuser. The Bible says he's the accuser of the brethren. Do not let him accuse you. It's not true. The things about you are not true because you're strong. They're not true because you're covered by the blood of Jesus. And you've taken that to him. And he's made you righteous. I've become the righteousness of Christ. And he took my sin upon him. Oh, thank God for his righteousness. Second thing is temptation. In temptation, the scripture says every man is tempted. When he is, and then the scripture says that you're tempted when you're led away by your own lust. And then when lust is conceived, it becomes sin. And then sin leads to death. So can't really blame God. And the scripture says God does not tempt any man. God's not tempting you, but the devil is. He's the great tempter. He will tempt you. He will cause things to come before your eyes, that imaginations to suddenly come into your mind. I didn't know what to do. The temptation just came. Sing. Run. Kick the doors down. Anything. You don't have to put up with that picture Satan has put in front of you. He's a tempter. But by the way, temptation is not sin. And so as long as you resist the devil, he will flee from you. And then thirdly, deception. The devil will deceive your authority out of you. One way you can lose your authority is by believing things that are not true about the Word of God, or the way of God, or the people of God. And to let yourself be deceived about something, you know what happens? You begin to cave in on the inside. You begin to become the loser. Don't let it. How can you keep from being deceived? How many of you know? There's two things if you do, you will never be deceived. Does anybody know one? Stay in the Word and commit yourself to it. If your life is not measuring up with the Word of God, you're on the way to deception. And the other thing, I stay under the covering of the Word and stay under the covering of your spiritual authority, the leaders in the church. Because did any of you ever, I mean really, for some little season, maybe even just a day, find out that you were genuinely deceived about something? Let me see your hands, because I'm going to put mine up. Yeah, that the enemy actually made you believe something that wasn't true. I hate him for that. So like if I were all miserable about something, I would go to someone else that I trust, a praying person, or one of the pastors, and say, this is a trouble to me, and let them speak truth. I put myself under the authority of the truth and the Word of God. Don't fall to deception. Right. And if somebody tries to tell you that something could be deceiving or you could be deceived, don't be insulted. I've been just like you. I've been told that, and I've been got huffy about it, just like you did. Blech. Like, you know, people like me don't get deceived. Are you kidding? Humble as I am. Okay, now what are those three words we're going to remember so we don't let Satan siphon our authority out? They are?
Accusation, temptation, deception.
Good. That is great. All right, I'm almost finished. Who said that? Does somebody have an acronym for that? That's ACT, isn't it? I don't know what their name is. Anyway.
We'll work on that.
Now, here we come to the end of the everlasting Word of God. I want you to see what happens as the Lord could see from the circle of the earth and bring you there to see with Him. Here is my earth that I formed. I put my man there. I put a woman there with him. I created all of these wonderful things. The interloper was there waiting to deceive them. I sent the last Adam, who did not fail and who will never fail, and who bought back everything that the devil stole in that process. And you will have restored to you everything that Satan lost for us. And that is the good news of what Jesus came to do. And Jesus wants to restore a people to praise His holy name. I'll tell you what some people think. David Shock used to say, you just watch. Heaven's going to have a lot more people in it than people think. And hell's population is shrinking day by day. I don't know about I don't know about the second part. I do believe more and more people are going to heaven, and I believe more and more are going to go to heaven. You know that other countries, and we can't tell by America, which I think I told you last week, that only 20% of Americans attend church. It's really sad, isn't it? We're so blessed we don't know what to do with it. So we go ride in it, and we go spend the night in it, and we go spend a week spending it, and all these blessings taking us away from the Lord. Can You Stand to Be Blessed is the name of one of the books that I've seen. And God has provided a way in Jesus that He's going to win His people back to Himself. And that's what revivals are for. That's why we pray for revival. Do you know that in... I hope I brought that with me. I think there's a piece of paper missing, if you'll just get that piece of paper off of the platform. Jay, are you over there, Jay? Oh, yeah, Jay, I need that piece of paper over there. I do. Because I want to read you just one little thing before I finish my message today from Reese Howells. We are having a part in bringing thousands upon thousands to the Lord. And Reese Howells even had it numbered. Can't you find it? Did you look behind the bicycle? It was the first one, Joan. See if you can find it. It's got to be there. Get it for me real quick, Joan. Joan knows what it is. And so when we see the people in heaven that coming through revivals and different things where people prayed missionaries into place, and so many people have been saved and have been delivered. Revelation 7:9 says, "After this," thank you, "I beheld, and lo, a great multitude." How many are going to be in heaven? Well, here we look at a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people. So much for prejudice, kick that out. And tongues, and stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb," acknowledging that they were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. But it is you and the Christians and the missionary and those all over the earth that have heard the call of the Great Commission to go forth and to receive that anointing and that authority over the great interloper that was in the garden to try to spoil the whole thing. But we say with him, no, we're taking it back. And we will win for the Lamb the reward for his suffering. Psalm 2 verse 6 says, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." One thing the Lord said to me very clearly is, don't let your view of the harvest be small. And know that the harvest goes to the ends of the earth. The harvest may be messy, it may be dangerous, and there are risks. I wanted to read this one thing to you. You have to understand, it won't be a piece of cake. Like I said, John one time was trying to get me to do something I didn't want to do. Maybe it's when I was skiing and I was afraid to make that first turn, afraid it would kill me. You know that feeling you get the first time you turn those big skis? So after I got down, he said, "See, honey, it was a piece of cake." I said, "Yeah, devil's food." But the harvest is messy and dangerous, and there are risks. It won't be easy. Everybody say it won't be easy. And quit believing that little hyper charismatic lie that you'll never have any pain or any problems again. That was never true. I'm sorry about it. They need to go back to the Word of God. But your joy will greatly outweigh the sorrow. John Payton was warned about ministering to the Hebrides, who were cannibals. And an old man came to him as they were getting ready to send him out as a missionary and said to him, "Oh, the cannibals! Oh, the cannibals!" John Payton said to him, "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave. They're to be eaten by the worms. I confess to you, if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of the risen Redeemer. Be eaten by the cannibals, be eaten by the worms. In the last day, we all come forth beautiful in God. Of the earth, and he's going to provide ways and means. And we should enlarge our field of vision and work with those who are involved in high impact projects so that we can make the best of it. And we are certainly praying about that thing. Mark Sharona had this wonderful statement I just wanted to bring back to you. I don't know if he said it here or somewhere else. Destiny needs me. I don't need something to do. Something to be done needs me. God honors you by letting you be someone that destiny needs. We just need to get our act together and get up in the authority that Jesus gave to us. And when we come to that understanding, destiny's going to need us. Destiny's going to call us. I've had prophetic words saying destiny is calling you, right? There has to be something in you that destiny's wanting. We've got people here that have so much in God and so many talents and so many gifts and so much that you can give to bring people into his glorious kingdom. Now, I'm closing with this. This is my last closing. I think it's number 7.
We're not counting.
Rhys Howells, who is a tremendous prayer warrior, and he built places where people prayed and where they would receive in orphans or whatever people were in need. Just rereading and recently, you know, their lineage came from the revival, the Welsh revival in 1904. Now I want to say this to you so that you don't feel like hopeless or frustrated. I don't expect you to get anything out of your flesh to give to God. But I'm simply saying get before God and pray for him to start birthing by his Spirit a desire in you. Fueling a flame that and the way he sees the harvest, let you see it that way. You'll never have a love and a compassion for individuals in a harvest until he gives it to you. So ask him to give it to you. And so they being birthed out of that great revival in Wales and it being passed down to them, they were very spiritual people, Rhys Howells. And he established a place where they taught intercession and absolutely prayed things in and out of business. And would lock in on a certain thing and it would absolutely change. I honestly believe that we were among those when I went to the Women of Destiny. That was the Bible I wrote for. When I went to Deborah's Voice, that I really believe that our presence and our words and our praise and worship there and other Christians opened the way for some things to go in a better direction after that in our government. And that's what we're praying about. It's not about politics. It's about getting people into office that will help to relieve the pressure and the pain of the wickedness in our nation, the killing and the killing of babies and all of these things. So this was during the war, and Wales is where he lived. And Wales is right up there close to England. How many of you ever saw any of these shows like Guernsey or some of those? You ever seen any of these things on Netflix? Anyway, there's shows about people that were there during the time of war, right close to England. And they simply prayed through so many things. They actually took that thing of Israel becoming a nation as their pet project. Now we see what was a great moving force to get that to come into being. But in this particular thing, they had fasted and prayed and they had sought God. And now the Germans were coming into England. And he said, while the bombers were flying overhead and while we could hear bombs dropping, we interceded and we prayed and we stayed before God and we prayed. And in a moment, the Lord spoke to me, "It is over." The bombs continued to drop for a little while, and then there was no more. These were his words. I could now put it in print that no devil can touch anyone here. There is no need to pray anymore. When you believe, you finish with prayer. We have never been in such victory before. Carrying on as if there were no war at all. How could we get the victory for the world unless we had first believed we could get the victory for ourselves? You can't trust anything except believing prayer. And how the Holy Ghost came down at that communion service and told us of his victory. The Holy Ghost said, "Now I have found faith equal to what I want to do. From this time on, he can guide this battle, but he couldn't do it before without the faith being released." Come on now. Amen. God is wanting some people with authority.
Yes.
To stand up.
Amen.
And to pray the laborers into the harvest to see that great harvest reaped, and the day is at hand. Both around us, everywhere, near anybody next door to you or anybody you know, let when you look at them now, see them as those that God is getting ready to bring into his great end time harvest. He's putting in the sickle now to reap. And your part is to be an intercessor and one that's willing to be thrust out.
Yes.
Into the harvest. Some of you may never go into the nations, but some of you will pray so powerfully into the nations that it's probably better than if you went.
Amen.
And I mean that seriously. Not wool gathering prayers, but authoritative prayers.
Yes.
And prayers that call on God. I want you to know that God wants his people now to rise up. He wants you to come up with him. This is what he spoke to my spirit. I want my people to see the harvest as I see it. Would you please take them up? And let them see it. Let's stand up together.